We shall read the first paragraph. And that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. A witness in any law court must be able to report on the reactions of whatever it is that is pending in the court relative to what he has seen, to what he has heard, and what he has felt. These are considered the three major senses. And if he cannot report on these, he is not a creditable witness. John here speaks of himself as giving testimony, of giving witness to something, to someone. We want to discover just what it was. He had a very remarkable experience, and he seems to derive a great deal of pleasure in telling us of this experience. I think our first move this evening is to identify the one with whom he had this experience. There are expressions in verse 1 I think we should ponder together. Let's try and think along with John. You remember what we said about him this morning? Peter was the man of impulsive action. He's always on the move. Even when he writes, he doesn't stay too long on one theme. Very quickly he moves from one subject to another. James was the man of latent courage. 10 years, or about 10 years after Pentecost, he was beheaded by wicked Herod. He was first of all the apostles to die. Most of them died a natural death. James was the first. We tried to explain a little bit about John. We spoke of him as being an intensive man, given to reflections and contemplations, a silent man, although he has recorded more of the words of the Lord Jesus than any other writer. We have very, very few of his own utterances. In fact, the only one that I can recall of very much importance was brief. Lord, who is it? This is all we know as far as his utterances are concerned. But John did have some very remarkable experiences in his life. And he speaks of that which was from the beginning. The word of life. That eternal life. As far as I am concerned, I believe that eternal life should be capitalized. Let's think along with him. What's he talking about? Well, this appellation word, he uses it in all of his writings. He uses it in the gospel. He uses it here in his epistle. And in chapter 19 of the book of the Revelation, when he speaks of the return of our adorable Lord to earth in great power and glory, he speaks of him as the Word. Striking appellation. In John's Gospel, it's just the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here he adds a little. He says, the Word of life. And when you do get to that 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation, he says, the Word of God. Somebody has suggested the Word itself speaks of the incarnation. The Word of life suggests his saviorhood. The Word of God suggests his sovereignty, his kingship. Be that as it may, it is very suggestive. The Word of life. Do you know what the Spanish version is? Oh, I like this. I think we owe it to Jerome in his Latin Vulgate. He writes, in the beginning was the Verb, and the Verb was with God, and the Verb was God. In our language, we have many parts of speech. They tell me that the Chinese divide their parts of speech into two. Dead words and living words. Well, you know, you can write a whole column of dead words. You can put down a column of nouns and pronouns and adjectives and what have you, and just say nothing. You don't say nothing. Cat, rat, mat, you haven't said anything. You haven't communicated. But if you interject a verb, you do say something, you do communicate. The cat caught the rat on the mat. Now you have said something. The verb is that word that gives vitality to the sentence. In fact, it is practically the major part of the sentence. And so I appreciate very much our Spanish version. In the beginning was the Verb, and the Verb was with God, and the Verb was God. Because after all, he is the living Word. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. This title that John gives to our Lord indicates that God has communicated with us. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath interpreted him. He hath declared him. Going back again to that quotation from Hebrews 1. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us, not by his Son. Now that is true. That is why I quoted from the first chapter of John's Gospel. But that is not what is stated in Hebrews chapter 1. It really means God has spoken in the Son. In the Son. Our blessed, adorable Lord Jesus, when he became incarnate, he was God's final message of grace to the world. As he lay helpless in Mary's arm, he was God's message. As he grew to boyhood, he was God's message. In manhood, he was God's message. On the cross, he was the message of deity. In his triumphant resurrection, he is the message of God to mankind, the very last message of grace and love and mercy to a world that has rejected and the world that crucified our Lord. So he is the Word. John goes on and he says, that eternal life. We now discover that all that was true of him here as the Word of life has been true of him throughout all the cycles of eternity. Brother challenged me, where is the verse in the Bible that speaks of Christ as the eternal Son of God? I cannot point to any one individual text that so states, but by implication, yes, over and over and over again, it is implied that our Lord was the eternal Son of the eternal Father, and all that was true of him here in his blessed essence and nature has been true of him throughout all eternity. He is not only the Christ of today, let's not forget it, he is the Christ of eternity. He is the eternal Christ. So John says, the Word of life, that eternal life, our Lord Jesus Christ presented himself as such when he was here. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. And he presented himself to the hungry of earth as the bread of life. He's the source. He's the sustainer of divine eternal life. Of course, he is the origin of all life. Nothing was made without him. But as I think of divine and spiritual life that we all have in Christ Jesus, he is the source of this life, and he is the sustainer of this life. That which was from the beginning. I enjoy reading commentators. I have plenty of them on my shelves at home in my study. But sometimes they get so confused. I feel at times like the old lady, someone gave her a commentator for a Christmas present. And of course they were quite anxious to know how she was enjoying reading the commentator. Well, she said, you know, it's remarkable how much light the Bible throws on this book. Well, I feel that way at times, too. They argue over this statement. Does it mean the beginning of creation? Does it take us back to Genesis 1? Or is it the beginning of the ministry of Christ? Or does it mean his incarnation? Or is it the beginning of the church? And so they mull it all together and they leave you utterly confused if you read them all. I think that is missing the issue altogether. It doesn't matter when the beginning was. You remember what John wrote? We were speaking this morning of John describing the divine family he does. He brings before us the family of God, and he says, in this family there are fathers, men of maturity, men of experience, men of knowledge, fathers, young men, men of vigor, men of strength and enthusiasm. Then he says they're babies. And the word is infant, really. Just a tiny newborn babe. Grandbrother, when we have some of them in our assemblies. he writes a word of commendation to these fathers. He says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Now, don't argue with me. I don't care whether it's Genesis 1 or John 1 or whether it's Pentecost. Don't argue with me over that point. The fact of the matter, John is stating this, I write unto you, fathers, because, and actually the verb means, you've gotten to know in the experiences of life him that is from the beginning. John uses two different words, two different verbs to know. One is to know by intuition. Sometimes I'm amazed what young Christians really know by spiritual intuition. The other verb he uses is to acquire a knowledge. We do have knowledge by intuition, but we go to school to learn, to accumulate more. That is the verb he uses. He actually says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have gotten to know him that is from the beginning. And what does that mean? Him that is from the beginning? Since the very beginning. Whichever one you choose, he's never changed. What he was then, he still is from the beginning. Earthly friends, they fail and leave us. One day smooth, the next day grieve us. But this friend will ne'er deceive us. Oh, how he loves. The Lord could say to Israel, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Then we have that beautiful text. I suppose it appears somewhere in most of our homes. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Now, John is just simply, in this manner, enforcing upon us the fact that God is immutable, that he never, never, never changes. And so, in identifying this one with whom he had had this remarkable experience, we know him well. He's our Savior, our Lord, our Master, the Word of Life, that eternal life that has never, never, never changed and never will change. We generally make our statement and then use our illustration. I'm going to work backwards tonight. I'm going to give you the illustration first, and then we'll look over our text more carefully. I'm drawing my illustration from the Song of Solomon, chapters 1 and 2, the bride and the bridegroom. Unfortunately, they have parted company, and there arises between them a great mountain range, the mountains of Bether. Bether just simply means separation. They have parted. He's on the one side of the mountain range, and she is on the other. But he's skipping over the hills, and as he comes, he is singing, yodeling, shouting. And as he comes skipping over the mountains, finally she says, the voice of my beloved. That's all. She can't hear his articulation, but she does hear his voice, the voice of my beloved. And over he comes. Oh, she says, He's now just behind our garden wall. The stone dikes that are so bountiful in the Holy Land, around the garden, around the little plantations. Why, she said, he's hiding behind the wall. Then she says, as he comes closer, he's just there beyond the lattice. I can see his outline. I know just he. He's just on the other side of the lattice. And then she says, he's speaking to me as he peeks in the window at me. He's right at the open window, and he's saying, come away, my love, my fair one, come away. He has come from a great distance, over all the obstacles, right up until he is with her. She on the one side of the window, and he on the other. Now that's the illustration. Try and follow the reading of verse 1 again with that in mind. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard at a distance. We heard it remotely. That which we have casually seen. We've just got a glimpse of him as he passed by. Which we have looked upon intently, which we have handled. You see, this is John's story of the incarnation. They tell us that the reason why the story of the incarnation appears in Matthew and Luke and not in Mark and not in John is because it's very important to know the genealogy of a king. And it's nice to know something of the ancestry of a real cultured gentleman, for that's what you have in Luke's gospel. But some bemoan the fact there is no historical record of the incarnation in John's gospel. John's gospel is the most theological of all four. It has been said that Matthew's gospel is regal, it's royal, it's the king. Mark's gospel is human. It's only the story of a man, and he a slave man. Luke's gospel, the most cultured of all, because he's there pictured, our Lord is there pictured as a gentleman of the first degree, highly cultured. John, don't tell me he doesn't speak of the incarnation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as we were with him on the Holy Mount. All the time he was here, he was full of grace and truth. That's John's account of the incarnation. If you want his story of the incarnation broken down a little bit, here you got. Right at the beginning of his epistle. That which we heard remotely, way, way, way out there in obscurity at a great distance. He came closer and we got a glimpse at him. We saw him casually as he passed by. But since then we've looked upon him intently. And our hands have handled. We've touched him. All three senses, well, John reports him on them all. He heard. He saw. And he felt. He's a well-accredited witness. A witness bearer of the first magnitude. Now, says John, this life was manifested. John has given us some remarkable books, and one is called the Book of the Revelation. I would like to title his first epistle as the Book of the Manifestation. Over and over and over again, he uses the verb to manifest. He was manifested to take away our sins. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And when he is further manifested, we are going to be manifested with him in glory, for we shall see him and be like him as he is. John says, the life was manifested. We have seen it and bear witness unto you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us, the apostles. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Let's think. What does he mean? The verb to declare is not an unusual one in Scripture. It is used repeatedly. It means to tell. It means to report. It means to rehearse. I think on one or two occasions it actually could bear the meaning of to demonstrate. John says, we're going to bear witness. We're going to declare that experience we have had, our Master coming out of obscurity right in close beside us from eternity into time and manifesting himself to us. We declare it unto you for a specific purpose. Well, John, what's the purpose? That you might have fellowship with us. That's the first part. Shall we say that's A? That you might have fellowship with us. In teaching relative to the heavenly endowments, the spiritual gifts that our Lord Jesus has distributed among men, we very frequently say the gift of the apostle and the gift of the prophet, they were temporary. The evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, these are permanent gifts. And I think we can prove that statement from Holy Scripture. Let's bear in mind that while we do not have the person of the apostles, a rather humorous thing comes over my mind now. An old gentleman came to me one time. He said, could I have an interview with you? Why, certainly. Where? Could you come to my home? Be very glad to go. So I sat down with him in his living room and he shut the doors. Nobody else was to hear this. This was private. This was to be inside information. He said, I just wanted to ask you, are you one of the 12 apostles? Now, I'm old, but I'm not that old. Are you one of the 12 apostles? You know, he was hobnobbing with one of the cults that maintain that they still have the 12 apostles among them and that there has been apostolic succession. I don't believe that for a moment. We do not have the persons of the apostle. Praise God, we've got their writings. What is it to have fellowship with the apostles now? Oh, get acquainted with their writings. Read St. Paul. Read St. Peter. Read St. John. Read them over and over and over again. Get well acquainted with the apostles and what they have to say. And have fellowship with the apostles. I believe we can do that. The more we read, and the more we fellowship with these men who accompanied with our Lord, the better do we come acquainted with our blessed Master. It's grand to have fellowship with the apostles. But there is something higher. I think there is something more noble. And John goes on and he says, I'm telling you this remarkable experience, how he came from time into our lives and revealed himself to us. Yes, that you might have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Beloved saints of God, there is a holy communion between the Father and the Son and the children of the divine family. I hope you enjoy that communion. Will you say, I did this morning? What about tomorrow morning? Oh, tomorrow morning? Monday morning? That's a different story. Not a bit. That fellowship is yours on Monday as well as on Sunday. There's no necessary curtailment of this fellowship. I don't know where I bought this little set. Rather odd little set. It's a set of illustrations. Probably 8 little volumes in the set. I actually bought them in some second-hand bookstore years and years ago. I wouldn't advise anybody. Oh, I forgot there's a bookstore here. But I wouldn't advise anybody to buy a book of illustrations. If you do, remember everybody else has used them before you even spent your money on them. They're threadbare now. You can derive your illustrative material from your own Christian experience, from the experiences of life. At any rate, I bought this set. I've only got one good illustration out of the whole package. It's an old, old set. I don't know. Printed away back in the 1800s sometime. But there's a story in it about a Mrs. Huntley, a teacher in a mission school. One day there appeared at the school a girl, blind and deaf. She wanted to be a student in that school. Oh, Mrs. Huntley said, I'm not accredited to teach such handicapped people. I couldn't help you at all. I think you should maybe go elsewhere, but at any rate, go home now, because I can't teach you. But the girl was most persistent, and she wouldn't leave. She just wasn't going home. The outcome was Mrs. Huntley sent to England and bought the alphabet in moon type. They tell me that that's more simple than the Braille. I don't know anything about it. But she bought the alphabet in moon type and certain books of the New Testament, and she started to teach this blind girl, this deaf girl, the alphabet. Started to teach her how to read certain parts of the New Testament. Says Mrs. Huntley, one afternoon I got all the compensations that I ever could ask for the hours that I had spent on that girl. She said, Missia me so happy, me so happy, me go for a walk. Two people walk, Jesus and me. He talk, and then I talk, And we're so happy together. Me so very, very happy. That's it, beloved saints of God. That's it. Walking, talking with the Lord, communing with Him. What fellowship. Oh, this experience, this remarkable experience, the incarnation of Christ. InterVarsity printed a book about a year ago. I got it from the InterVarsity Club, entitled The Mysteries of the Incarnation. Well worth reading, by a Sir Norman Anderson, I believe the grandson of the great Robert Anderson. The Mysteries of the Incarnation. John has let us in on a little of the mysteries of the Incarnation, but he has a purpose in mind that we might have fellowship with him and all the other apostles. But above, higher still, that we might have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, in that worthy, peerless name of our beloved Lord, we were singing of our love to Him. Thou knowest we do love Him, but our love, even at its best, is only reciprocal. We love Him because He first loved us. And how He has proved that. Oh, we thank Thee for our blessed Lord Jesus. We're here tonight because of Him, because of the anguish of His soul, the agonies of death and darkness and abandonment. But we thank Thee He lives in the power of an endless life. And shortly He will rapture us away to glory to be forever with Himself. How grateful we are that Thou hast brought us into living touch with Him, with Thy Christ. And now at the close of a day, and we have to confess, a day in Thy courts is better than a thousand spent anywhere else. And at the close of this day, we together express our thanks. Oh, may the love of Christ our Savior and the grace of Christ our Savior and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be upon us. We ask in the worthy name of our